Thank you very much, brothers. May he establish our hearts. Well, here we are. It's Friday night. Has come about so fast, hasn't it? And I feel like due to my studies, I haven't been around here as much as I wanted to, and only just beginning to get to know some of you, and many have not met personally yet, but hope to have a few more days for that, and I thank God for that. Thank you once again for being a good audience and attentive, and many of you, I know I have a heart after God, and I thank God for you, and you are a blessing to us again this evening. All right, let us turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The title of my message this evening is Overcoming Worldliness with a New Affection. Overcoming Worldliness with a New Affection, or a divine affection. When we look at verse 15, I thought when I probably started reading there, you may have thought, oh no, here we go again. We've probably heard a lot of that concerning not to love the world and trying to contrast the Christian life with the world and trying to inspire all of you to abandon the world and the love of the world and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm, like I said, in bits and pieces of the messages I've heard, I'm sure you have heard some of that this week, quite a bit of it. But tonight I would just like to contrast for you the great difference of trying to serve God with just trying to put off the things of the world, just trying to withdraw your affection from the world, just trying to minimize the allurements of the world, and not replacing it with anything else. And I would like to say that that probably will be a disappointing experience and a losing battle for many of you. But what we have here, in contrast to not loving the world, neither the things that are in the world, we have the love of the Father mentioned here. And of course, it gives it a far gap between the two, showing us in all reality that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, dear God, again, I come to you in Jesus' name, feeling so inadequate to preach this message and knowing that I must lean and need to lean and desire to lean upon the Holy Spirit of God. May it hover upon all of us here tonight, students and visitors and parents alike. Thank you, dear God, for those that have again arrived this evening safely from a distance to spend the weekend here. And I pray, dear God, that you would break the bread of life tonight and help me in my weakness to put it in perspective, that these students can lay hold of this great truth in the Word of God and be able to get mileage out of it that they perhaps would have overlooked or missed in some of their Christian life prior to this, especially for the young ones. But for all of us together, Lord, it is so good for us to hear over and over again that we are not here in just the embracing of do's and don'ts, and yet we thank God for every one of them, but we are here to embrace the love of the Father with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to have a relationship and a love experience with our Lord in such living reality that the love of the world grows strangely dim and falls by the wayside for lack of interest. I pray for that, dear God, on the part of all the students that are here and all that are under the sound of my voice tonight, whether it be here or abroad by telephone. I ask, dear God, that you would touch us with a genuine, divine love of the Father, a hot, fervent love of the Father this evening, that the world may lose its grip on our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I understand that there's been a few discussions around the tables or in the homes concerning the Adamic nature and whether we are born with a sinful nature or not, and I wasn't planning to enter into that controversy or discussion necessarily tonight, but I would like, and it's part of my message, I only found that out after I prepared my message, that there was some of those discussions, but I would like to just remind you tonight that I've often used this as an illustration. It has been very interesting to me how young a child you're able to give your smallest pinky finger to a young child, a few months old, and they grip a hold of that with all of their might. And it isn't very long that you're able, if you can get them with both little fingers, to be able to pull them up off of their back lying position by the grip that they have on your fingers. And that's an exciting and wonderful thing. I always love to feel that on the part of a little baby, a young child, and experiment how much grip they can have and whether they can actually hold their own weight soon as you try to pull them up with the strength of grip that they have on your little finger. But as they get a little older, I recognize that we give them some toys and they have that same grip on those toys. And along comes a year and a half to 2 year old older sibling and tries to take that toy away from them. And all at once we have a cry of despair and a grip on that toy like you can't imagine. And they don't want to let go at all. And it's interesting to watch that. And those of you who aren't sure whether there's an Adamic nature, just listen on and watch this scenario. But when they're playing with a toy and they're enjoying it and sticking it in their mouth and trying to taste it and all that, and you come along with something a lot brighter and better and more interesting looking, and they get their eye on that thing, and all at once the toy they have been holding falls out of their fingers as they reach out to get a hold of the new, brighter, bigger, better thing. So if you ever want to get a six-month-old to let go of the grip of its toy or beads that it has a hold of, just lift something up to them that catches their eye and that they would love to have and try that one, and they'll soon lose their grip on the things that they were holding before. As they reach for something new, they'll let go of the old. Well, I don't think we're much different. I believe that that truth is a firm truth in all of our lives and will probably follow us the rest of our life. Even though the part of the Adamic nature that I do want to talk about just a little bit for clarification is you don't give them anything and they have a hold of that toy and the older sibling comes along and just grabs it away, you will find a reaction 99 9/10% of the time that is not so pleasant. And often you have to go and try to settle the difficulty and try to help them through the crisis that they just created. Because you have a cry of despair coming from the little one. But like I say, I don't think we're much different. I believe that as I view the situations in life, I recognize that all of us tend to lay hold of things and in some case tighter than what we should. And we have a firm grip on them, and some of them may be just likes and preferences of life and enjoyments and things we love to do, hobbies and habits and all those different things. But I would like to say, you give all of us something much more better and greater and more exciting, and it's pretty easy to let go of the old. But if you don't do that, we tend to lay hold and keep a hold and fight for the things that we have a hold of pretty dramatically. And I realize this is not spoken of a Christian, but the story is given of a man who lived in an old shack. And the municipality, I think, decided it was time to tear the thing down and move the man out that was living in it. And they went to his house one day to break the news that that's what they're going to do. And they want him to move away, and they're going to take away his house. And he went for the shotgun and came back out to the door and left everybody know that he loves that house and he's lived in it for many years and he's not about to let go of it. And anybody daring to try to bulldoze it down and remove it is going to find themselves in trouble. Well, that's only until, for the most time, that the individual coming with the news will persuade him to get in his car and take him down the road about a half a mile onto a brand new cottage that has been built for him that has all the modern conveniences of the day in it, all prepared for him. And you open the door and hand him the key and tell him that this is his new home, and you probably won't have much problem to have him put the gun down and forget about where he came from and where he was living and let you go ahead and bulldoze it down. There is a propensity in mankind to love things and to cling to them very, very tightly. And I would say especially so in the carnal and sinful nature that personally I would believe that we are born in. I say that six-month-old child that holds on to those beads or that toy that you gave it to and you try to take it away from just by pulling it, and they scream and yell and cry out that somebody's trying to take that thing and they grip tighter than they ever gripped before. That is a natural propensity of mankind and is born into every one of them as a direct result of the sin of Adam. That is in every one of us born as a child. And it is very natural for us to have those kind of reactions and those kind of things. And as we grow up in life, we see the things changing from beads and simple little toys that we, as children, stuck in our mouth and sucked on them and what have you. And now we have bicycles and we have certain bigger toys that we like, and we have places to go and things to do. And as we get into our teenage years, we finally get a hold of clothing, and we get a hold of abilities and sports and games we like to play and places we want to go, and that same type of desire and that clenching grip comes upon our life, and we lay hold of 100 things, so to speak, as we grow older. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there is a possibility that something can be lifted up in front of you, and it has happened to many, including my own life, that I finally, in all the clutching and gripping that I did in my young teenage years, that there came a day when I saw something that I liked a lot better than what I was holding on to before, and I let go what I had a hold of, and I reached out and gripped and got a hold of that one, and my, I was not disappointed. That was a wonderful experience and a wonderful thing to happen. And that is when I became converted and found the Lord Jesus Christ a living reality in my life, and I was able to let go of some of the binding sins of the flesh that had a hold of my life and embrace the glorious liberty that belonged to the children of God. I see the same conflict back in the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam was the dresser of the garden and he had no sinful nature and he was created upright and perfect before the Lord in that way. And then he had his wife Eve brought to him, and I think he enjoyed her and appreciated her very much. And when she listened to the serpent and reached out for that pretty fruit on the tree that was forbidden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and plucked that fruit and ate it, and then gave it to Adam, I can only conclude, since the Bible says that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was, that Adam weighed that thing for a passing moment in his life and decided that he did not want to let go of this woman who already had eaten and decided to eat also. Now, maybe he was attracted to, like the Bible says, he saw that the fruit was good for food or looked very nice and tasty, and therefore was tempted that way and reached out and took it. But I also believe that he may not have wanted to be separated from the lovely wife that God had given him. And therefore, in full knowledge of what he was doing, he reached out also and, of course, became fallen in nature after that. And therefore, that propensity to love those types of things and that feel good and that taste good and that we like to touch and all those things became a natural propensity in all of our lives. But Adam had to let go of God to lay hold of that fruit. He had a good relationship with God, and I'm not sure if he knew all the consequences of what would happen, but he was told very clearly, and since he wasn't deceived, I assume that he understood what was going on, and he had to let go of that fellowship with God in order to embrace the fruit and continue living with his wife. And all of that. And so in so many of our lives, that is what happens. We have that opportunity. We have those things flashing before our eyes. We have the offers of the touch and taste and the feelings that are offered us by Satan and the world in so many ways. But we are told by our verse here tonight in 1 John chapter 2 that we have to let go of God in order to love and to clutch those things of the world. And if we ever want to come back to God or come to God for the first time, we, of course, need to let go of the things of this world, because it is an impossibility to have a firm grip on both and to go through our lives that way. Interesting, many years ago, somewhere in the early centuries of after Christ, I understand that a certain plague came upon the people of Athens, Greece. And they had no cure for it and recognized that in due time they would die. And it's an amazing thing what came out of that sinful carnal nature of those people when they recognized that they would probably die before very long. And history, I think, would give the story that they indulged themselves in immorality to the hilt, and they spent money that they didn't have, and they just went wild to try to bring some pleasure to their carnal flesh in recognition of the fact that the clock will strike one of these days in their life, and they will die, and the opportunity to touch and feel and taste will be gone. They became gluttons and you know, all the things there that of the flesh, as I understand. They simply dove into it with their might because, and it's the same old story today that you have the whole idea of eat, drink, and be merry. I remember years ago, and this has happened many times or numerous times in my life, that there were prophecies of the world is going to end. You all have heard that recently again, and it's been through the years that prophecies were made that the world is going to end. And I remember that billboards appeared in California during one of those times. I'm not sure, back in the 70s or 80s. I believe it was back in the 70s. And they put out a billboard advertising world end parties. And they gathered together in places to live it up and eat, drink, and be merry in case that tomorrow that we die. Let us give you an example let me explain first these verses a bit before we go into some other examples. When the Bible says here in 1 John 3, verse 1, that behold what manner the love of the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And I could read a lot of other scriptures in John. I will probably come back to some more of them later on. But what seems to be laid out here by our beloved Apostle John, our brother John, is that the love of the Father, the love of God, is so intense and so good that like he says here, even to the point of being adopted into the family of God, and there's such a love of God in our hearts that somehow it overshadows all the other things of this world. And that love becomes a relationship so good and so grand that it helps us to overcome, and we have a new and fervent affection that is able to help us and to satisfy the longings in our heart that the propensities to the world and evil and wickedness lose their grip and their appetite to us. And isn't that a wonderful thing, that God should do such a thing? In other words, instead of just having some kind of a holy fleshly grip in our life to not do this and not do that and not eat that or taste that or go there or have those evil relationships, that God should give us such an affection and such a divine experience in our love relationship with him that these things lose their grip and lose their appetite and lose their draw and their pull upon our hearts and upon our flesh even though the flesh is never converted. The Bible says we are able to put it under and to restrain it and keep it in godly order in such a way through that divine affection and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and all of that. And we are able to keep ourselves from dabbling into the sinful and worldly pleasures of life. That to me is a wonderful thing. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 24. We just have a little illustration here. This is the experience of Abraham sending a servant off to back to his people to find a wife for Isaac. And what is that? Genesis 24, verse 67, I believe it is. Isaac waited there patiently as the servant went back there and was very successful in persuading Rebekah to come along with him, and they traveled back to Abraham and Isaac and where they lived, and they sent her off, her family sent her off with a blessing. And when in verse 64, the Bible says, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And for she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now, I believe Isaac, he had a good relationship with his mother, Sarah. And she was already old when he was born. And so he didn't have her a long time. Even though he was old enough here to have loved her and maybe spent 20, 30 years with her yet, I didn't do the math to see how old he might have been when Rebekah was brought, but Sarah had died. And there was a vacuum in Isaac's life. And he mourned the loss of his wife. But when Rebekah came and became his wife, and that love relationship that in some way he would have had for his mother and had lost in her death was now transferred to Rebekah, his dear wife, and I would guess in a much greater way than he even had with his mother, in a different way, but yet it fulfilled such a need in his life that he was able to release his mother, Sarah, and let her go. And forget about her, but it didn't bother him anymore in the vacuum that was in his life. And I think that's such a beautiful illustration of what we're talking about here. We let go of one in order to embrace the other. And this is a beautiful illustration of that. Just like the scripture says, when we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. So let us flip it around and say, when we love the Father, then the love of the world will lose its grip and its affection upon our lives. The best way to overcoming the world is to replace it with the love of the Father. Now let us go back again to 1 John, and I'll just have a few more verses back there. In chapter 4, 1 John 4, verse 7. Here the Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Again, showing us how that love is of God and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and it shows that the knowing God is a loving relationship with Him. John makes that very clear. And then over in verse 16, he says that herein is the love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. And there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Therefore fear hath torment, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And again, we can say the opposite. He that is made perfect in love, in a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, doesn't have to be gripped by fear in their life here on this earth. You know, I think it is true the world over that we will love something. Man is just made that way, that he will have a draw, he will have an affection, he will have an embrace, he will have a grip of something in his life. It's been very interesting to me to watch the Russian nation during the reign of communism and atheism as they, you know, tried to declare that they are neutral and there's no God and they can live their lives without God. And they thought that, like Karl Marx, that religion was the opium of the masses, I think is how he said it. And he believed that it was just kind of a nice little thing, you know, that we like to have and kind of enjoy to give us a bit comfort, but it was really unnecessary. But I would have to say, as I evaluated their lives, it's been interesting to me how when they didn't love God, they became and fell in love with vodka. And that drowned out the feelings of their life, because there was an emptiness in their life and they didn't know, they didn't enjoy their life. They had no joy. They had no peace. They didn't have the satisfaction of a living God in their lives. And that took them to the bottle and they consumed vodka at a percentage that I believe was above most of the rest of the world in their hard liquor drinking. Many of them chose to be drunk evenings, and it was just such a often repeated situation and a drive for that, I had a friend of mine that was over there working on some equipment, some American equipment that was installed there in the refrigeration field, and describing how life was. It just seemed like so many people had nothing to live for. And I believe that there's some of that there yet today, even though more of the private enterprise has, and the love of money now and things like that, and being able to buy a few more things has maybe influenced them, but they still have that other problem. In chapter 5, 1 John 5, verse 1 and 2, we also have, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. And verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I want to explain something here to you that I hope will be a help to you. We notice here this verse that again lifts up the love of God in such a high standard and such a high way, and that's what we need, and we need to fill ourselves with the love of God and be in love with Him with all of our heart. And that is so true, but we have the balance here in this verse, how that we love God. If we love God that begat Jesus, then we also love Jesus who was begotten of God. And so it's impossible to be in love with God and not be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next verse says that when we love God, that by this we know that we are that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, a lot of people have tried to divide those two and say that if we truly are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need any commandments. They just are kind of unnecessary. And But I would like to say that I believe both are good to be there. Both are needed, but I would tend to agree that if you have love motivating you and love driving you, then I do believe you will need a lot less law and a lot less rules to keep yourself in line. I agree. But to believe that absolutely no commandments are needed whatsoever if you are in love with Jesus Christ, I do not believe is reality. I think we need both. It's been a blessing in my life to, I believe, I don't know that I have the hottest of love that I would like to have in my life with the Lord Jesus, but I do know I have experienced the love of God in my heart, and I do love Him. But I also am glad for the commandment to be there. Do not do this, don't go here, don't do that, don't touch this, don't commit this sin and all that. I'm glad for every one of them. What really happens is when we love God, His commandments are not grievous. And we do not rebel against them and not find them laborious in our life. So we need both, but I do still lift up the love of Christ and a love relationship to make the laws less necessary. You know, the Bible says in Timothy, the law was made for the unrighteous, for the ungodly, for murderers of mothers and so on. You know, the law is made for the wicked. And that's true, I believe, in the most part. Nevertheless, here he's saying, if this love is truly manifest in our life, we will love God and keep His commandments. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. This is very interesting to me. I think you can follow my analogy here as I look at this portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We have the story of how, or the account of how Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness in Paran. And I can't read, I'm not going to take the time to read all this, but it's the story of how he got out there and they ran low in food, and him and his men were hungry, and they found a man there by the name of Nabal who had a couple of thousand sheep. He was a very wealthy man, well fixed, well healed, we might say. And so he sent his servants up to Nabal's house and at the shearing of the sheep and asked whether he would help them. They reported to him that they have interacted with his men all the time. They were there in the wilderness and they never made any problem for his men. They always respected them. They never stole from them, never took anything from them. But now they're in need, and would Nabal give this some food to them for the sustenance of the men of David? Well, Nabal answered David's servants in verse 10 and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" And I just want you to see here that it wasn't true at all that they were taking the food away from his shearers, because he had a lot of sheep and it wouldn't have hurt him a bit to kill a few more and feed the shearers of the sheep. And so nobody would have been starving to take it away and feed David's men. Then in verse 12 it says, "So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. And David said unto his men, Gird ye every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." But one of Nabal's men realized the situation was extremely precarious and dangerous, and he went to Nabal's wife by the name of Abigail and told her the story. And she said, "Saddle me an ass." And he saddled an ass, and she took all kinds of food with her. Let me see if I can, yes, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the offers. And I mean, she moved when she heard that. Now, I want to tell you who this Abigail was. She was a very decent and very godly young woman. And I don't know how she got married to this fellow, but that, be that as it may, it was not a good marriage. Nabal was a mean and a cruel and a hard man. When the Bible says he's churlish, I looked up that word, and I wanted to bring the description of it. I think I forgot that. But there were so many things that the Strong's Concordance gave that the word churlish means that showed me that this was a very, very difficult marriage, and that I believe that Abigail suffered a lot at the hand of this man. He was so hard and so selfish and so mean and so cruel that I don't doubt it a bit that she was used and abused in many ways to serve him in his selfish ways, and life was not pleasant at all. But I also want to inform you that she knew what was going on in the country, and she knew God's blessing was upon David and upon his men. She had evaluated that whole situation, and due to her decency, I believe God had given her wisdom, and she understood what was going on. And she knew that God's blessing was on this young man, David, and that he would eventually get the kingdom of Israel from Saul. And he was in estrangement from Saul at the time, and Saul was chasing him and all that. And she seemed to know the whole story. Well, they got down there and to David, and I mean, they had all this stuff loaded there with food and all the figs and all the loaves of bread and vine. 5 sheep were slaughtered and killed. There was meat and there was all these things and bottles of wine. And she just fed the men. And David was stopped from what he was intending to do, was to go in and to take care of Nabal and his household, probably. He was going to kill them all, I believe is what his intention was. He was upset. He knew he had treated him well. And this is an Old Testament setting, and they didn't appreciate it, so he was going to go and do what he thought he needed to do. But Abigail made an appeal to him and fed him and fed his men and stopped the slaughter of the whole thing. And David said unto her, David had said, surely in vain have I, excuse me, in verse 24, Abigail, after she lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and bear the words of thine handmaid. And he gave the whole story. Well, she asked forgiveness for her husband and the way he had treated him and acted. And in verse 32, the Bible says that David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and to, from avenging myself with mine own hand. All right, Abigail returned. And when she got home, Nabal was having a party. And he was so drunk from the party with the sheep shears that she couldn't talk to him. So she went to bed and slept through the night. The next morning, when she woke up, she decided to tell her master what she had done. And it says it, but in verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was going out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And he lasted about 10 more days, and the man died, and Abigail found herself to be a widow. Well, when David heard that Nabal had died, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now, I'd like for you to follow me as to what might have been the changes in Abigail's life. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man of compassion. He was a man of true Christianity. As we know it in the Old Testament, he is probably one of the favorite characters of many of you who sit out here in my audience. He is definitely one of the top ones in the Bible because of his heart after God. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, and he made some major mistakes in his life. But God forgave him as he pled for mercy, and he died a righteous man, and we all believe and trust we will meet him someday in eternity. But can you imagine the change in Abigail's life? Having been married to this hard, churlish, ungodly, cursing, swearing, selfish individual, perhaps, that she had lived with for I don't know how many years, and now be brought into the home of King David, who was kind and loving and gentle and treated her well. In fact, there is no indication in all of Scripture for the rest of the time of her life that she lived with King David that there was any major difficulty in their marriage or in their life together in their home. Now, I want you to just think with me as to whether it might have been difficult for Abigail to let go of Nabal. Do you imagine that when she was down in David's house that he would come in from his duties and would find her crying in the bedroom because she missed Nabal so much? I don't believe it for a minute. I don't think she missed that churlish man. I think she was so glad for her deliverance and that God had spared her life and brought her a loving husband the second time around here, and that she was a happy woman and rejoiced. She bore children to David and she served him in faithfulness, I believe, all the days of her life. And I don't believe she mourned the fact that she had to let go of Nabal and let go of the life with him and let go of his meanness and of his churlishness in order to embrace this kind of a husband. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what we're talking about tonight. That is such a type, I believe, as you see Abigail's life in giving up the old and letting go of the hard life and embracing a wonderful husband, a loving and kind and gentle man who treated her in a godly way. And that's what we're talking about in light of this subject, that we do not love the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And if we have the love of the Father in our lives, then it is an easy thing to let go of the world and let go of the pleasures and let go of the habit and the hobbies and some of the foolish things and the pleasures of life that we did and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real and living way and enjoy it just like Abigail had a change. Now, I know if you haven't lived a hard and sinful life, you may not have that experience quite like Abigail did. But some of you who were living in sin, and sin had a clutch and a grip on your life, and you were suffering under the demands of Satan, then I dare say that when you found the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't so hard to let go of the bottle, and to let go of fornication, and to let go of drugs, and to let go of all kinds of other lying, stealing, and cheating, and what have you, because you had found the reality of a life that was real in Christ Jesus your Lord. You found a love, and you found a friendship that was a living reality to you, and you didn't miss those former sins very much. And I think that is the way that it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. you have embraced something better. I can give testimony tonight in a similar way of my own marriage. God has blessed my dear wife and I with 46 years of being together in marriage. We got married fairly young, but we determined, I remember when I walked that aisle, that Saturday morning, that there was a determination in my mind that I am going to love this woman and keep myself only unto her. And by the grace of God, as a Christian, don't try and do that in a fleshly, sinful, determined way. It may not work for you, but by the power and grace of God, I was able to take that lady into my life and into my home and to provide and care for her and to live throughout these days in which it has been that which I can hardly describe, the love and the blessing and the peace and grace that God has given us in our home. And I give God the glory for it all. But what do you think that kept me with her 46 years? Just think with me, do you believe that the thing that kept me the most was the fact that the Bible said that we are not to commit adultery with another one and keep ourselves under each other as long as we both shall live? Or do you think perhaps that there's a possibility that that my love for her, my dear wife Rhoda, was to such a degree that many of the temptations that normally come to married men did not hit me as hard as it would have in other situations because of the love relationship that we had for one another. I remember in my travels, you know, I always longed to come home. I always longed to meet her again, even though I was gone for a week or 10 days or 2 weeks or at times like that. But I can testify to you tonight that one of the driving things in our marriage was the fact that there was love at home and there was anxiously awaited love at home. And what a blessing it was to be able to get off of that airplane in Philadelphia or Harrisburg and quickly drive home as quick as I legally could and be able to see her again and embrace her and love her, and everything came back to bless our lives. And I like to say that's one of the things. I believe that some of the most beautiful women in the world could have come up to me and could have offered themselves or could have tried to win my heart away and all of that, but because of the love relationship that we had together, that would have been a deterrent to anything else in life that could have showed up. And I believe that that's the way it ought to be with us in our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, our beloved brother Paul, he gives so much illustration of this or facts of this as he shares to us with us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Well, I should read verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the law by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Our beloved brother Paul was experiencing the same thing. He had all the credentials. He had zeal. He had knowledge. He had education. He was on top of the pile, so to speak, as far as the law is concerned. But when he saw the comparison and weighed out the matter and looked at the law and all the blessings he had from that, and then he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being in love with him in a very real way, he took that credential, he took that pedigree, he took that education, he took that prominent figure, he took the pride, he took the position of the whole thing and cast it into a manure pile forever. Simply because he had found the Lord Jesus Christ, a living Savior that was far above anything that he had ever had before. There are many other examples of this in Scripture and in personal life. I have to think of the blessed experience we had to have a young couple with four children living with us for a while, a year or so ago. And that was a situation almost beyond description. The young lady came out of an extremely abusive situation. Her mother died when she was 9. Her uncles abused her. Things happened to her which were virtually unspeakable. Unspeakable misery and suffering and abuse happened to that young lady. She fought for life and fought to try to get on top of it. But she was so warped and so messed up. And has recently just, been able to tell her story and to finally, share with people the things that have happened to her. But the day came when a kind and loving young man came for her hand and took her in marriage in spite of her past and married her and took her and established a home and, began having children, and they have 5 of them now, I think, and God has blessed her beyond measure. When you meet her, you would never dream and never imagine of her former life. But God has been able to give her the ability to put all of that behind her and to forsake the whole thing and to embrace a Christian young man and a Christian home and a Christian life with Christian children or children that are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the contrast is miles apart. Can you imagine the joy and the blessing that she has as she even thinks for a moment of what her former life was and through her teenage years and in high school and all of the things that come upon her which are unspeakable. And now being able to live in a Christian home. That is the contrast between going our own way and finding ourselves in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing that acceptance by the grace of God, where he died for our sins and gave himself and poured his life out and was the dazed man that laid his hand betwixt us both, a holy God and a sinful man, and brought us together and saved our lives from a life of sin, and then put his Holy Spirit within us and gave us eternal life that started now, not waiting till the end of life to discover whether we have it or not, and gave us the blessed peace and assurance of forgiveness of our past sins and cleansed them from us and removed them from us and gave us a home in heaven, and then bringing us into the Christian church and giving us godly brothers and sisters and true fellowship and enjoyment, which there is no end of in this world, that we have found at this point we may someday get in a prison cell and not have it. But all of our Christian life, I have been able to have Christian fellowship every week of my life ever since I was born again. This is the goodness of God, and this is the love of Christ. And can you imagine going back to a former life, going back to the misery, going back to the abuse, going back to smoking and drinking, carousing around, and embracing the former life again after God has so beautifully delivered us by his power and given us a home in heaven and peace with God when we lay our head on our pillow at night. You see, it's not just a life of do's and don'ts. It's just not just a life. If you are there where that's all you see the Christian life is, don't go here, don't go there, don't touch this, don't dress this way, don't go to the movies, don't, you know, all these things, and you say, the Christian life is such a burden and such a difficulty with all its commands and laws. I want to be free and I want to flap my wings and do what I want to do. And I don't want to go there. I don't want to live like that under those restraints. But I want to tell you, my beloved young people today, if you have any clue of the joy and the peace and satisfaction that belong in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you would not think that way. You would not think that way. How can you clutch so tightly the things of the world? How can you lay hold of the things you should have left go a long time ago? Why are you still fritting around with so many things that are of no value? You know, Solomon tells us that he tried it all, everything, and he found that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he finally said toward the end of, I don't know what to do but just to fear God and keep His commandments. All right, it was an Old Testament setting again. But he tried men singers and women singers, and he got himself all those wives and palaces and chariots and horses and all the whole nine yards. And it didn't bring happiness and didn't bring what he was looking for and longing for. And I'd like to say you won't either. But I'd like to be not a discouragement to you, but an encouragement. Lift up your heads. Recognize what we have in Christ. Look at the opportunities and the blessings of the Christian life. Compare the two. Compare the former life and the latter life in the lives of many, especially those who fell into sin and misery and experienced a lot of those things. And open your heart to all that you have available for you in Christ. As we said in the beginning, overcoming worldliness with a new affection. And I invite you this evening once again to expand that affection. I'm hoping that in this Bible school, and I wouldn't doubt it's on some of your applications, that I would like to learn to know God better. I would like to expand my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow in my Christian experience. I would like to find some secrets to overcome the world and some of the temptations that are playing themselves upon my life. And I want to tell you that is a noble desire. I only hope it grew and increased this week. And that you will with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength seek to have that new affection, that love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can consider the rest of the stuff dung, that you may win Him and apprehend Him. That is my prayer for you tonight. May God's blessing be upon you as you go home from here. Don't throw away what God has spoken to your heart. Don't let the busyness of life and the friendship of people who haven't learned what you have learned drown out the things that God has done in your heart. That is my prayer for you, that we will hear of you and the changes that you have made and how you have grown in your Christian life, and we hear how you excel for the Lord in days to come. And we will rejoice if we find you walking in that way. May God add His blessing tonight. Thank you.
A beautiful invitation. I had a couple of songs that came to mind. They were songs that were precious to me years ago when I first came to Christ. Remember, anybody know that song? I Found a Friend. Oh, such a friend, so kind, so true, so tender. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. And round my heart, still closely twined, those cords which naught can sever. No, I am His, and He is mine, forever and forever. I have a burden for a special group of young people that are in this room tonight, that are disillusioned, bitter, wounded, aching, longing, weeping, even young men weeping inside and running for a world that is going to bruise them and hurt them and enslave them. You're running the wrong direction. It doesn't make sense to me. You're running the wrong direction. That thing you are chasing that looks so lovely is going to bite you. It's going to poison you. If you think the pain that you're in tonight is bad, the pain you are headed for is worse. And it seems double a shame to me that you take that direction when you see the person you're turning your back on. There's only one person in this world that I know of who knows David Cooper to the very bottom of his person. And that's the Lord Jesus. There's a person in my life that I can go to and I can talk to about things I don't even understand about myself. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? It seems to me a triple tragedy that that same person is also the judge of all the earth. And while he waits with his hands open, we turn our back on him. And then we have to face him when the kind invitation's over. That's even a worse tragedy. I think some of you are making a mistake here tonight with your life. Listen to me. I think some of you are making a mistake. Would you like to change your mind? Would you like to change your mind? That's what you need to do. You need to change your mind and say, Lord, save me. Lord Jesus, I want you to do that in my life. Would you come and wash away my sins? Would you forgive my rebellion? Would you forgive my waywardness? Would you forgive my resentments and my bitterness and my hatred, and would you cleanse my heart and make it clean and bind me to you with that cord of love? Can we have a song?
Number
512. If you'd like to come forward tonight and pour your heart out to the Lord Jesus, we welcome you to do that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'd be glad to help you. This is an opportunity for you to respond to the message tonight. We encourage you to do that. Okay?
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Wash in the blood, cleanse and pure.
page 506, please. I had to think when Moses was describing that man, Nabal, if only Abigail would have known what kind of a man he was, would she have given her hand to him? But take a look at the world. I mean, show me some happy people that have found contentment and a full life and come to the end of their life with joy and gladness, without heartache, with their inner needs met fully, with joy, satisfaction. Show me the great group of people who have sought the world, sought the fashion, sought the lust of the flesh of the world. You won't find them. Can you hear the testimony? Nabal is a scoundrel. Marry David instead. And here Jesus stands with his hands open saying, I'm waiting for you. You make the decision. Let's sing this. If God is speaking to your heart, and I know how difficult it is to respond, but I pray that you would. Would you respond while Jesus is speaking to you? Right now, if He's speaking to your heart, if your heart is beating hard, if you feel like holding on to your seat, Jesus is speaking to you. Make a good choice and give your life to Jesus Christ. 506.
While Jesus whispers to you, come, sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to warn him, come, sinner, come. Now is the time to
Thank you.
your choice. At the end of the day, it's your choice. Well, I want to bless every one of you who sits in this congregation today with your heart clear and can sing that song and know what it means to have your heart bound to Him in love. I want to bless each one of you. I want to bless God for that. Praise God that He has made a way in His Son. He's made a way in the circumstances of each one of our lives. He's kept us, hasn't He? He's held us. He's brought us through. When we thought we would be drowned, we find ourselves still alive in Him. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have a word of prayer. Amen. Blessed be Your name, Lord Jesus. Hallowed be Thy name. Thank You for Your plan. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for coming into the world and dying for us and redeeming us, and washing us, and being willing to send Your Spirit and live with us, to abide in us. Thank You for being the source of our life. Thank You for all that You give to us, all Your sweetness gives us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the place You found me. Thank You for the place You took me. Thank You for the place You brought me. Thank You, Lord. We consecrate our lives to You. We give ourselves to You. We love You. We want to serve You. We want to live with You. We want to be near to You. Pray You'd look down upon this congregation in Your mercy. Lord, even that one that is sitting in this congregation, hardening his heart, I pray You'd reveal Yourself to him. He doesn't know what he's doing. She doesn't know what she's doing. Lord, reveal Yourself. Take away the blinders and let them see the glory of Jesus Christ. We bless You for this beautiful week of Bible school that You've given to us. We give You our thanks. Thank You, God. Thank You for all You've done here this week. Thank You for the good things that have happened in our hearts this week. Thank You for Your life that You've given to us. We give You our thanks here tonight. We acknowledge that it's You, it's Your workings, it's Your doings for the inspiration that this week has been to us. Thank You. Pray that You would dismiss this congregation with Your peace. Bless us, Lord. Bring us together here tomorrow. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.